open up today to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, we're going to be going through the story of Jericho. Now, my father-in-law was here this last week, and he's a preacher as well, and we got talking about how you could break down all these stories, and you could spend months on these single stories. And I say, I know, and I try to get through them in 1 week. We are going to fly through this story today, okay? So please try to follow along as we go through all of this. As we go through it, I hope that you pick up on a couple different things that maybe you haven't noticed before. Thank you, Kathy. Our story starts off, though, with this information. They were out in the wilderness. It's time to go back, but Moses is not allowed to go in. So Moses is now out of the picture. He's gone. He passes away on Mount Nebo. He's up there. Now Joshua is going to be leading the people in. And what he's going to do is he's going to send in a couple of men to spy out where they need to go first, okay? Let's have a brief word of prayer, and let's start with chapter 2. Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's able to come out. And as we look into your word, as we sing songs unto you, Lord, I pray that you just meet us where we're at. Lord, you know the needs of our heart, and I pray that you might just help us, Lord, to hand those things over to you this morning. And Lord, I pray that you'd fill the gaps that are within each of our hearts, myself included. And Lord, I pray that we might freely this morning give all unto you, not just worship and song, not just worship in giving of the physical things, but Lord, giving of our hearts and our minds unto you during this time. May you renew our spirits as we look into your word, Lord. Be our teacher, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. He sends out these two spies. Now, this is the most interesting thing to me. They're sent in. They're supposed to go spy out the land. And where do they end up? In the house of a harlot, a prostitute. And you're just going, did Joshua know about this? I mean, what were these spies up to? What was their original purpose in coming there? Well, most likely their original purpose in coming there would be a lot of out-of-towners would stop by and visit the prostitutes. You can remember back to the book of Genesis. Jacob enters into a city after one of his wives had died. He enters into that city. He sees a prostitute in the gate, and what's he do? Pays for her. It was I shouldn't say a common thing, but it was a thing that people did at that time period. Also, what's it do? It gives them a reason for being there. So as the guards are going around looking for them, because in verse 2 we're going to read, they know there's spies in the city, okay? So what they're going to do is they need to have some good cover for them. Look what it says in verse 2. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. So they're looking for them. So Rahab takes them in, but Rahab's not just taking them in for business or for pleasure. She's taking them in because she believes in the Lord. We're going to read that here in just a minute. So she's taking them in, helping the people of Israel is the idea. Now look at verse 3. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, somehow they knew that they were there, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all of the land. So the worst possible thing for these guys, the guards come knocking at the door. But Rahab, she's got a plan. Verse 4, but the woman had taken two of the men and hidden them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid on her roof, which she had laid in order on the roof. So they're on the roof hiding. They hide behind this flax. Our flannel graph set does not have flax. Also, you're going to find out it doesn't have rope. What kind of a flannel graph set doesn't have rope in it? Anyway, that's what was there. So we make do with what we have, right? So in this story, they're hidden. The men leave. They're going to get away. She's going to get away with it. Now jump down to verse 8 and see what it says there. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you, and you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, and who were beyond the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. That's a great profession. Now, therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will also deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. So the men said to her, our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours, and it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land, that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window of her house that was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. She said to them, go to the hill country, so the pursuers will not happen upon you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterwards you may go your way. The men said to her, we shall be free from this oath to you which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all of your household. It shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his head, and we shall be free, but anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on his own head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you made to us. She said, according to your words, so be it. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. So Rahab has a house on the wall of Jericho. We're going to talk about how Jericho was laid out in just a little bit, because next to Jerusalem, Jericho is the most excavated city in all of Israel. And actually, one of the most excavated cities in the world, Jericho is. We have a very good layout for it, and I think the Lord wanted it to be that way because of what we're going to see happens next in the story. So she has a scarlet thread. She lets them out through that. They're going to go their way. They hide 3 days in the wilderness. Then they come back to Joshua to deliver the message. Now, we're going to skip over this next little bit, and we're going to jump over to chapter 5. But just to give you a summary of what happens, they deliver this report, and they say, everyone's scared of us. We should go in. We can do it. Here's what the city looks like. And they say, okay, we're going. Now, here's the interesting thing. Joshua says, we're going before they have a plan. They don't know how they're going to deal with Jericho. Jericho is a heavily fortified city. The fortified cities were one of the main things that kept the people of Israel out of the land 40 years previous. But now they're going to go in without a plan. What's happened? They've learned their lesson. God's with them. What did the spies say? When the Lord gives us this city, we'll protect you. So all those things seem to fit in there in those regards. But to get there, they got to cross the Jordan River. They're going to cross it by Joshua sending the priests with the Ark of the Covenant ahead of time. He says as soon as their feet hit the water, it splits. And all of Israel walks across on dry land. Only a few times in Scripture we got the parting of water. Here's the second time. We have it mentioned in those regards. And as soon as the priests step out from the Jordan River, it floods again. Now this is the time of year, this is the springtime, where there's heavy rains and the Jordan overflows its banks, very, very much so. It was difficult to cross. So this was a kind of a miracle for any of the people in Jericho. They're watching where the Israelites are at. They're thinking, they're not going to cross the Jordan while it's flooded. Well, God made a way. Okay, God made a way. He worked it out in those regards. So now we come to chapter 5. Let's jump down to verse 10. We really want to start with 13, but I want to start with 10 because something interesting happens. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. That's also how we know this is the springtime. On the day after Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on that day afterward. They had eaten of the produce of the land. So the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. Remember what we read last week? They come eventually to Moses and God and they say, we are sick of this manna and this quail. We're tired of it. They could have had 40 years less of it if they would have listened to God. Now they're finally getting some different food because they're entering in. And how did they enter in? Without a plan. Without a plan. They're just trusting God going forward. Joshua's trusting God. Now look at verse 13. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Now this is an interesting thing, okay? All of a sudden, just out of nowhere in the middle of this field, there's this man standing with his sword drawn. So Joshua approaches him, and look what he says. Are you for us or for our adversaries? Who goes there, friend or foe? Verse 14, he said, no. That's not the answer I would expect. He didn't say, he didn't give one answer either way. He just says, no, I'm not for either side. Rather, I indeed come as captain of the host of the Lord. Now, a lot of people will tell you this is an angel. I disagree. Here's why. Let's keep reading. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said, what has my Lord to say to his servant? Other places in Scripture where a man falls down before an angel, the angel says, don't you dare. Stand back up. You only do that to God. Now, look at what it says in the next verse. The captain of the Lord of hosts said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Is it holy because an angel's there? Absolutely not. It's holy because God is there. When's the last time that this was said, remove your sandals? When Moses was at the burning bush, when God was there and spoke to him. This is God speaking to him, once again, in person. So what's that mean? It's Christ. We get yet another appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And what's Christ going to tell him? This is how you defeat Jericho. Here's an interesting thing to think about too. Did you know that Christ is the captain of the host of the Lord? Christ is a military leader. He's a humble servant. He's the Lamb of God. But he's also a military leader. He's the one who's on our side. We can read in Scripture that he can call upon angels and they will come and at his bidding. Why? Because he's the commander in chief. That's why. That's the Christ who died for us. And that's the Christ who is interceding before us in heaven right now. The commander of the Lord's hosts, his armies. Look at verse 6. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. So they're on full lockdown in Jericho. Now look at verse 2, also tells us that this is the Lord here, not some angel. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do this for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear that sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with the great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead. Now, we've been talking about the Lord often calls us to crazy things. We saw it with the patriarchs. We saw it with Moses. We saw it with Israel. Now we see it with Joshua as well. God says, here's how you're going to defeat the city. And he doesn't come with some great plan of sneak in this way or lay siege here. I'm going to bring fire down from heaven. God says, walk around it and blow your trumpets and then yell. And that's when I start going, God, are you okay? Did you have a crash landing when you came down here to earth? Something's off here. This just seems absolutely crazy. And again, I want to point this out. Remember we talked about how foolish Israel looked, how foolish Moses looked. When he was doing the things of God, God asked him to. The world could look at it and say, that's crazy to do. For 7 days, Israel's going to be marching around this fortified city, but not besieging it, not attacking it. And then on that last day, they're supposed to blow a trumpet and yell and expect the walls to fall down. I bet during those 7 days, the guys up on the walls are throwing abuse at them. They're making fun of them, calling them a bunch of fools for what they're doing. What are you guys doing? They're a bunch of fools. Everyone in the city is laughing and having a good time, I imagine. Why? Because Jericho is a very fortified city. We're going to talk about it in depth in just a minute, but Jericho has not just one wall, but we know from archaeology, two walls. They got an outer wall, a rampart, and then a second wall on top of it. What else in Jericho? This is during the springtime. This is during the harvest season. What's Jericho done? They've just brought in all the harvest. They got enough grain. They got a reservoir inside. They got enough water to last a very long time. The people of Jericho are looking at this and they're going, we got it. We're safe. Israel, though, they get this crazy story. Go and do this. And Joshua's going to do it. Joshua's going to do it. Why? Because he's seen enough. For over 40 years, he was Moses' assistant. He was one of the few people allowed to go up on Mount Sinai, and the only one besides Moses who was allowed to stay up on the mountain for any long period of time. Joshua was the one who led Israel in its first battles. Joshua was the one who kept guard of the house of meeting where God met with Moses when Moses wasn't there. Joshua saw all of it from behind the scenes. And his faith is strong. And that's how he's going to go forward. Let me just say this. Let us not forget the things that God has done for us in the past. Let us remember the things God has done for us. And I'm not talking about just the things in Scripture, but the things God has done for us on a personal base that we can recognize. Don't forget those things. Those things are meant to build up our faith. If Joshua had forgotten his past, I highly doubt he would have been this efficient leader and the story would have been a lot different. And what ought we to do? We ought to do just like Joshua did. He sees the Lord out in the field. He goes to him, and when he finds out who it is, he falls on his face, it says. He falls down. When God asks us to do something, whether it makes sense or not, let's follow. Let's obey. A lot of things in God's word seems hard to do. But you know what? It's the best thing. And when we do that, we can experience things similar to what we get to see here with Jericho. So the people are going to do it. Joshua gives the orders from 6 to 11. Now look at verse 12. Now Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of God, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpet rams of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on and continually and blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did so for 6 days. So for 6 days, this cycle just continues. You got a guard at the beginning. You got the priest blowing the trumpets. Then you got the Ark of the Covenant. Then you got the rear guard. They walk around it once, and it's a pretty big city. It's a pretty good hike to get all the way around it. We'll talk about that in just a minute. They get all the way through all this, and then comes the seventh day. What happens there? Verse 15. Then on the seventh day, they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. Only on that day, they marched around the city 7 times. At the seventh time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And then he goes to the next verses to describe, you don't take anything from the city. We're destroying everything that's within it. Now jump down to verse 20. So the people shouted, and the priest blew the trumpets, and when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the walls fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, even every man straight ahead, and took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. So what happens is they obey God. When they blow the trumpets, everyone yells, and that wall does indeed fall down. Now, I can't imagine what this would be like. Okay, it just falls down everywhere, completely exposing the city. Now, before I talk to you about what Jericho was laid out and just how amazing this is, there's one more point I want to bring out. Verse 22. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out of there, as you have sworn to her. So the two men go and do it. Rahab is saved. And Rahab, who is called the harlot, even in the New Testament, becomes a part of the line of Christ. This is the second woman who is known for adultery that becomes a part of the line of Christ. The first one goes back to Jacob and Tamar. When she pretended to be a prostitute, she was the daughter-in-law, and she ends up getting pregnant by her father-in-law, and she becomes the first of those women in that line. Now we have the second, and that is Rahab. Amazing thing. God doesn't care about our past. Why is that? Because when we come to him, he says he casts our sin as far as the east is from the west, and he chooses to remember it no more. I remember my sin constantly. Something comes up and reminds me of my sin. I just shake my head in shame. But my God never shakes his head in shame of me. And it's not because he's ignorant. It's not because he's not just or holy. It's because he's chosen to forget my sin because Christ paid for it and it's been taken away. As far as the east is from the west. What a wonderful thing. So Rahab gets out, she finds love, and becomes a part of the genealogy of Christ. Now, I love the story of Jericho, not just for all the amazing things that are in it that we've heard before. The other thing I love about it is it lines up so perfectly with archaeology. Like I said before, Jericho is one of the most dug-up cities in the world. The first major excavations began just at the beginning of the 1900s, okay, of the 20th century. They began there with some German excavations, and then the British took it over after that. And what's so amazing is that today we basically have the layout of the whole city. Here's the city, the tell, the hill they call it. So it's all this right here, okay? It's all in one piece there. You go, well, how is it all in one piece? Because after Jericho is destroyed, Joshua pronounces a curse, saying, anyone who rebuilds this, may his children die. May he not continue on this earth. So it was never fully, it was never rebuilt. In the New Testament, you'll read about Jericho, but guess where it is? Just south of this one. They built it next to it and named it Jericho, but the actual city is still there, just as it was a few thousand years ago. Now, this wall would have been built basically all around this area here. Now, it's, like I said, it's been dug up so much. We have a lot of information about it. Here's what archaeologists have realized in covering it. There were two walls. You had a lower wall that was built up on an embankment, okay? Now, this first wall was about 12 to 15 feet, 16 feet, okay? The upper wall, which was up another embankment, okay? So there was some houses, they know, built up here along the wall and some in this area on flat spots. But mostly it was meant just to be this kind of slick plaster that was a kill zone. If you got past the first wall, guess what happened? You got into that kill zone in the middle. It's hard to get out. It's hard to go up. They would just have you trapped was the idea, okay? The fact that Rahab's house was built here on the wall says this, that people of the city didn't care much for her. If she was important, she would have been up in the upper city, but she wasn't, okay? And she's the one whom God picked. This upper wall up here, actually, they give us some quite amazing measurements, I believe, because of this. They say that this wall was anywhere between 20 to 26 feet high and was mostly, it changed a little bit, but it fluctuated around 6 feet thick. This is a huge fortified city. It's no wonder Jericho felt good about it. It's no wonder the people said, we can't take it. Without God, you couldn't. But here's the amazing thing, how God worked it out. Notice it says that the walls fell flat and God said, you'll go straight up into it. Well, what happens if those walls fell straight down flat, okay? What happens to it? Is it going to go up? It's going to come down. So what's that do? That creates a nice little ramp. And that's exactly what happened. Here's the archaeologist's drawings of how things were laid out. Okay, now I know this is extremely confusing, kind of blurry. But this is the original wall, okay, the retaining wall. The wall would have built on top of it, but guess what this is? That's all the fallen bricks and things that fell down. Okay, that's what we found buried there. You know what this is? This is where the wall was there. All this yellow had debris in it, all the way down from that upper wall. That looks like a pretty easy slope on up into the city, doesn't it? God did it exactly like he said he would. A matter of fact, when John Garstang, one of the archaeologists who was digging this thing up, the main lead of it during the 1930s, when he was doing this, he found these findings so amazing. He's like, no one's going to believe me. They're going to think I'm biased. I'm just doing what the Bible said. So he got all his colleagues that were in charge of it with him. They wrote out their findings and they signed and dated it, saying, this is absolutely true. They want to make sure that no one could doubt that they just made these things up. They signed to be true. I want to point out seven things that the Bible talks about that are line up perfectly with the archaeology of it, okay? Number one, the city was strongly fortified. There's so many verses that talk about that, and I just described what they found with the walls. Second thing, the attack occurred just after harvest time in the spring. That's what we read here in the scriptures with the time of Passover, with the Jordan flooding, with some other verses as well. Guess what they found inside of the city? Jars and jars and jars of grain. And guess what? That grain and those brick houses that were torn down, guess what else happened to them? They were burned. Yet archaeologists were able to tell this. They were burned after they were destroyed. They were not destroyed by burning. They were burned after they were destroyed. Lines up straight with Scripture. What else? The inhabitants had no opportunity to flee, and there was no long siege, just like the Bible says, is what the archaeologists came up with. The fifth thing they found out was the walls were completely leveled. Completely leveled. That's like Scripture says. Sixth, the city was not plundered. They found a lot of wealth and treasure. They found a lot of this grain and other things like that, animal bones. They just left all of it there. It was not plundered in any way. And the seventh thing, like I said already, is the city was burned, just like it says in verse 24 of Joshua 6. It was burned and it was left there. These findings I listed here were also confirmed by another archaeologist, a woman named Kenyon's her last name. She confirmed these seven things that Garstang and his companions made back in the 30s. So over the last 100 years, excavating Jericho, what have we found? By multiple archaeologists, it lines up straight with the Bible. It lines up straight with the Bible. You might say, well, why is this never brought out? Why does no one talk about this? Because there is a... People say the city was destroyed, or the archaeologists say it was destroyed at this specific date, when the Bible says it happened at an earlier date. Now, right now, they're reworking the timeline of these things because they're noticing there's some inconsistencies. So my guess is this. As the years go by, we're going to find out that this date lines up perfectly with Scripture. And I believe it to be the case anywhere, not just on faith, but because if I see something that has 2 ears like this, a little fuzzy cotton table, and likes to hotten around, I call it a rabbit. And whether you think it is or not, it's a rabbit, right? Here, this sounds exactly like the biblical story. The archaeology agrees with it. And every point, they just can't agree on the timeline. And the timeline's different, not because of anything in Israel, but because of what happened in Egypt. Not in the Bible, but with other records. So, it seems to line up very, very well for me. There's one other thing that's very amazing to me. In Garstang's original report, he reported the wall was completely destroyed everywhere except for one small section on the north side that's still standing about 8 foot tall. And guess what? It had a window in it. How do you talk that away? The evidence is there. God left this as a memorial. God left this as a memorial of his power, of how we don't have to worry about anything when God calls us to do something. We don't have to worry about it. Let's just obey God and go forward. But also it's a memorial of this truth as well. When we stand against the Lord, the ultimate end is destruction. That's not God's desire. We can read other places that before Israel went into the land, God gave them an order saying, offer to anyone the opportunity to flee the land. And if they don't flee the land, then you utterly destroy them. You know what time period we exist in today? When Israel's entering into the promised land saying, you have a chance to flee. You have a chance to get out. You have a chance to escape from the judgment that's to come. And we get to be the heralds of that. To go to a world and say, judgment is coming. You can flee from it. And not just you can get away from judgment and be exiled. No, you can become a child of God and be on his side. And Jericho's no longer a memorial of judgment. It's a memorial of the awesome power of God to work and a testimony of faith. Look what it says at the very end of chapter 27. Chapter 6, verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, that's why he did everything, and his fame was in all the land. As they went forward, everyone knew about Jericho. and everyone feared even more so. The book of Joshua is filled with many other amazing, amazing stories, but we're not going to talk about them on Sunday morning. We're going to jump into a Christmas series this next few weeks, and then when we start up in the new year, we're going to jump into the book of Judges and talk about what happens next. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you that your word is truth. And Lord, I thank you that you were there. You yourself were there to tell Joshua what to do. Lord, he went forward without a plan, just knowing that you wanted him to go. And Lord, you gave him a plan, and it seemed nuts. But Lord, you worked it out in amazing ways. And to this day, we can look back and see the witness of it. Lord, I am also thankful that you use all of us, no matter what our past is or what title is attached to our name. You used Rahab, who was called the harlot. Lord, you used her to save those spies. You used her to bring your son into the world. When we think about this Christmas season and a baby Jesus, we think back to, you chose Rahab's blood to be within him a little bit. That's amazing to me, God, that you would do that. Thank you for your great grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, and your love. As we come to communion today, may we remember well your sacrifice. As we prepare our hearts for this Christmas season, we remember your coming. In Jesus' name, amen.